Welcome to Mayfield Salisbury Parish Church. Can I just check that the microphone is working? Can everyone hear? Excellent. Thank you. Some of us will have been back in the sanctuary since we resumed our services last month, but a particular welcome to any who are here for the first time since the spring, and of course to any visitors. As you will know, the nominating committee has chosen a sole nominee to be our next minister. On behalf of us all, both here and watching or listening to this service in the coming days, may I welcome the Reverend Dr. Sandy Forsyth, who will lead us in worship this morning. We are delighted that you have accepted our invitation to be our sole nominee. Sandy is the T.F. Lawrence Lecturer in Theology and Mission at New College and is here with his wife, Joy. You are both very welcome. Just before we begin our service, may I draw your attention to a couple of the intimations about voting. They're intimations 2 and 4 in the order of service. All members of the congregation who are on the electoral register should have received a voting paper with a unique reference number on it. Printed above the voting paper, there is a letter with details of the voting procedure, and on the reverse is a brief biography of Sandy. If you don't have your paper yet and it hasn't arrived by tomorrow morning, please let either me or William, our church manager, know. Contact details are in the intimations. If you have brought your voting paper to church with you this morning, you may put it in the box by the exit on your way out. Please detach it in advance from the letter before voting and try, if at all possible, to avoid a scrum at the ballot box. Otherwise, please post it in the envelope provided or return it by hand to Church House to arrive before noon on Tuesday the 13th of October, a week on Tuesday. The plan is to count the votes the following evening, Wednesday 14 October, and the result will be publicised very soon thereafter. But before all that, we are delighted and excited to have you here today, Sandy, to lead our worship. Thank you.
Thank you, Charles, for your very kind words of introduction, and thank you to you all for your welcome just there. Very good of you. Good morning to everyone, and welcome. I'm delighted to be here with my wife, Joy, and to be leading worship this morning for us all for this purpose and to God's glory. Thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of us who worship him, whether here or at home. Psalm 33 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Before we begin our worship, let us find a moment of calm as our soul waits for the Lord in whom we trust, our help and our shield, as we seek his presence and his love in the beauty of silence. We say together the words of the call to worship, which is printed on the order of service. Lord, open your eyes to the beauty of your world. Open our ears to the strength of your word. Open our minds to the depth of your grace. Open our souls to the mystery of your spirit. Open our hearts to the nearness of your presence. Open our arms to the embrace of your love. Let us worship God. Let us offer our prayers to God of approach and confession, finishing together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray together? God present in the vastness of the world, God present in the intimacy of home, God present in the highest mountains, God present in the deepest valley, God present in the urban city street. God present in the rural village lane. God present in the roar of thunder. God present in the stillness of silence. God present in the unknown stranger. God present in the lifelong friend. God present in times of safety and security. God present in these times of disturbing change. God present in the uniqueness of this moment and this day and this place. We come to praise you and to worship you in words, in music, in our deepest thoughts. Almighty God, touch our hearts with the nearness of your presence today. Lord God, you bring light into darkness and hope to our world. You bring comfort to those suffering and a full life for all. You bring joy to our hearts and everyday miracles of change in our world. For all of this, we praise you, Lord God. We thank you, God, for all that you have done for your people here in the past. You have guided generations through the wilderness that life can be. When they have been lost, you have searched for them and have brought them back home. For your love and commitment to all people, which stays so close, we praise you, Lord God. We thank you, God, that you come to us now. In worship, you speak to us. In our journey through life, you go with us. When we look for a way, we see it in your Son, Jesus. For your love, which calls us to follow, we praise you, Lord God. And we give thanks, Lord, for the times when you will come to us in the future, when our lives are troubled by the challenges of this pandemic. You will be there for us. Your promises will remain. You will hold us fast. Your Son Jesus will give us the strength, the peace, and the comfort to go on. For your love, which holds us forever, we praise you, Lord God. For the times when we have been lost on the road, been weak in our devotion, forgive us, Lord. For the times when we were too busy to do the right thing in your name. For the times when we've made excuses rather than act. Forgive us, Lord. For the times when we have excluded others already marginalized, those struggling in poverty and homelessness, or from prejudice, discrimination, and conflict. When we have misrepresented or denied you in what we have done individually or collectively as a church, forgive us, Lord. We offer our confessions in a moment of silence. Lord, give us not tasks equal to our powers, but powers equal to the tasks that you have called us to do. Help us to trust in you, living our lives always in your light, letting that light shine out to those around us through Jesus Christ, in whose words of prayer we now join together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it's that time of year again. I don't know if you've noticed. In the middle of all the turmoil and confusion of the times that we live in, there are certain things that remain unchanging in the middle of autumn that we can predict and foresee with an absolute certainty. The world keeps turning. Night will surely change to day. The leaves will come off the trees. The days will get colder and wetter and shorter. And yes, finally, there's one more thing. I'll see if I can give you a clue. Here we are. I don't know if you're guessing it or beginning to get there yet. Yes, it's almost Strictly season. Strictly Come Dancing will be with us again in a couple of weeks' time, making an annual return to our screens up until Christmas. So it's time perhaps to dust down your inner mover, to shake off your mental sequins, to adjust your fixed grin, and to perform. There is, of course, the music. There's the wonderful costumes and sets. There's Tess and Claudia. There's Dave Arch and his band. In our household, it's a Saturday night fixture for the coming months. But the music, the music for me is often a cue to pirouette out of the living room and to chassis my way through towards the kitchen in order to make the dinner. It's not that I don't like it, but I think I don't watch every week because I'm only too well aware of my own shortcomings as a dancer. My dad was an expert ballroom dancer, but the only thing I have inherited from him there are his medals. And famously, on our first dance when we got married, I stood on Joy's dress, and both of us could hear the tearing sound of fabric close to the dance floor. So it's just as well I'm not famous and be invited to be on Strictly, because I think I would definitely be more John Sargent than Kelvin Fletcher. And it's probably just as well also that you're not voting today on the basis of my dancing abilities, because I think instead of a solid 7 that Len used to produce, it would most probably be a disaster, darling, as Craig would say. As a dancer, I think I might be described as an enthusiastic duffer. It's not that I don't enjoy it. I love going onto the dance floor, strutting your stuff, enjoying the music, as the old disco song said, being lost in music. Because there's something quite special about that, isn't there? If you're dancing and just for a short while, you might be taken away to another plane almost. You're right there at the heart of it. There's a form of euphoria even when you're really enjoying yourself, whether it's a fast Scottish country dance or whether it's a ballroom dance or your favorite pop song you're dancing to, you get carried away. And you get that same feeling, I think, if you've ever played music in a band or in an orchestra or if you've sung in a choir or even when we're here in church. Sometimes there's something that might carry you beyond yourself if you're singing a hymn or if you're deep within prayer. And you can feel very strongly God's presence in those moments, whether they're fleeting or whether they continue for a while. Where does that come from? Well, worship has been described as a passionate conversation between us and God. If it's a performance to any extent, it's like theater with an audience of one, and God is the audience. Even though beautiful singing and beautiful music can be so uplifting and bring us close to the presence of God, there's something underneath that really matters, perhaps even more. C.S. Lewis talked about first going to a church after he became a Christian. And he said that initially he thought that the music was fourth-rate and the singing was awful. But then he said one day he was standing singing, and across from him in the opposite pew was what he described as an old saint who was singing his heart out, miles out of tune. And he realized that this old saint in an ancient old pair of boots, C.S. Lewis said, I was not fit to clean the boots that he was wearing. I was drawn out of my solitary conceit, Lewis said. So the old saint was singing, and he was praising from somewhere deep within his soul. It didn't matter whether the hymns were good or bad. It didn't matter whether he was an opera singer or whether he was tone deaf. There was that devotion to God, and in his devotion, he was lost in wonder, love, and praise, as the hymn says. We're all gifted so differently. So whether we're strongly engaged in areas where our gifts are coming to the fore, or whether we're merely expressing our devotion and our love for God in worship, in whatever way that comes out, then there's a depth of devotion that underlies it, that is what God sees and what God hears. In our Bible passages that we'll look at this morning, it's of central importance that relationship of devotion and trust to God, of reliance in God, especially in times like these, in times of confusion and in times of uncertainty. We're held fast in the bond of trust with God. We're confident that God will guide us to a new place, a place perhaps like the Festival of Lights on the front cover of your order of service, that there might be 1,000 points of light, places of peace where we can dance once again and be carried away in that moment. So trust and hope and a future with God. There's surely, in strictly terms, only one word for that. Or is it three? Fabulous. Let us now say together the words of the collect for this Sunday. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Pour your love into our hearts and draw us to yourself, and so bring us at last to your heavenly city, where we shall see your face to face. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The reading is from Psalm 46, God's defense of his city and people. To the leader of the Korahites, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city, it shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, see what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Thank you, Boyd. Our second reading for today is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 33, verses 7 to 12. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them as if they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say it is a waste without human beings or animals, in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without inhabitants, human or animal, there shall once more be heard the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste, without human beings or animals, and in all its towns there shall again be pasture for shepherds resting their flocks. Amen. And our third short reading is from John's first letter in chapter 5. Verses 13 to 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we drove past Loch Lomond last weekend, I looked across the water at its beauty and I said to Joy, I haven't been to the top of Ben Lomond since I was a cub over 40 years ago. I loved being in the cubs. If there was a big screen, I'd maybe have embarrassed myself with a picture of me in full cub outfit back then, with the green jumper, the neckerchief, the woggle, the badges and all. Maybe some of you were cubs too, or boys' brigade, or brownies, or guides. Maybe some of you younger guys who might be watching online are part of those organizations now and enjoying all that they give. That trip to Ben Lomond over 40 years ago, staying over at Auchengillen Scout Camp, was the first time I'd ever been away from home on my own. And for a trip like that, you really did have to follow the motto, be prepared. Not only in the extensive kit list that my mother followed to a T, but also in going up the mountain itself. In the great outdoors, you need to be prepared with your compass and your map. You need to think ahead and foresee the potential problems that might happen, maybe getting lost in cloud or mist, and be prepared to deal with them. It's like the great Scottish weather. Billy Connolly famously once said, in Scotland, there is no such thing as wrong weather. There is only wrong clothing. Scotland, of course, is the only country in the world where you can get four seasons in a day. It's hardwired into our minds from early childhood that even if it's a beautiful sunny day outside, Maybe it will rain. There could be hailstones, there could be snow, who knows? Maybe I should take a waterproof, some gloves, a hat, an umbrella. I got a big, broad-brimmed brown leather hat to go to Peru 15 years ago as part of a work party for the charity The Vine Trust, a trip that was very significant to me in terms of my calling from God towards ministry. That hat has been in a downpour in the Amazonian rainforest, but it came in just as handy yesterday to walk the dog in a dreich Saturday in Scotland in October. Be prepared, plan ahead, foresee what might happen, take what you need for the journey to get you through. It's so true for many things in life. In the short term, for a day out or for a trip to the hills. In the longer term, from the time our parents said to us, now don't spend your pocket money all at once, save some in your piggy bank for a rainy day. And still, quite rightly, that's what we do. But how can you be prepared for what is totally unforeseen? Who could have guessed what has happened to ourselves, our country, and our world in the short term over the last 6 months under COVID-19? How could we have ever prepared for that? The disruption to everyday life, the loneliness and isolation, the stresses and pressures on our carers and our medics and our teachers, the sadness and grief at the loss of life. This short term was totally unpredictable and tragic, and still it lingers on in our workplaces, in our churches, for our students, and in the restrictions as we socialise. How can we find God in the stasis now, caught up in the disorientation of a seemingly endless loop? And are we prepared for the longer term, for a future beyond COVID? How can we be? Where can the route onwards be, bar the shouting and the confusion of mixed messages for our safety? The psalmist in Psalm 46 that Boyd read for us announces the core reliability and security of our trust in God no matter what. From God's ever-enduring presence as our refuge and strength in verse 1, the recurring motif of verses 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, therefore, verse 3, we will not fear. This is partly a psalm of orientation, as the renowned Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann puts it. We orientate ourselves towards a God of trust, where the visible signs of God's presence and power in the city of God in Jerusalem, in the Most High of Mount Zion, shall never be shaken. Verse 8, God is in the midst of the city, it shall not be moved. But the psalmist calls upon an orientation by the proclamation of God's worldly kingship, of his sanctuary as a refuge from fear, only in the context, too, of an overactive and an all-consuming disorientation. In the opening verses of the psalm, the earth seems threatened with the very undoing of the whole created order, as the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, and its waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble with tumult, visions of tsunamis and volcanic eruptions. And that recurs in the uproar of the nations in verse 6, of a looming political crisis in the world as kingdoms totter. In the present disorientation of global strife, both in human health and the politics of nations, we might be tempted to scurry beneath the blankets of God's refuge and strength from the psalm, under what Brueggemann calls a sacred canopy of certainty, a cloak of immunity, if you like, invisibility from a stricken people and all the problems of the world. These are what he says are the slippery ways in which creation faith becomes social conservatism. We could pull up the drawbridge to protect our own kind, only us, under God's safe haven. We can see that perhaps in strands of Christianity in the States and elsewhere. The search for sanctuary in these times of disorientation can lead to exclusion and division. Convinced that God will protect us, our necessity and emergency becomes to more fully social distance, to exclude the other, to withdraw, to tear down the bridges and to build up walls. W.B. Yeats, in his poem The Second Coming, captures the essence of the giddy fear of absolute disorientation. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart and the centre cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Teetering on the brink of chaos, everywhere and everyone uncertain of where they are, of what will happen next, Yeats writes about the old rules of nature and communication collapsing as turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer, and things fall apart. Are we now in our times turning and turning in the widening gyre? I don't know if you saw a while back the photo posted online of a sign in a bookshop window which said, "The post-apocalyptic fiction section has been moved to current affairs." Worry ye not, I'm not about to dive into a hysterical claim that we're actually living in the end of days, and that rather than turn on the 6 o'clock news, we should read Revelation as imminent fact. But like the psalmist in Psalm 46, what's hard to avoid right now is that active and constant presence of disorientation, of uncertainty. And as we all face the worry of a resurgent pandemic, the passionate intensity, as Yeats puts it, of those who serve to fuel only and compound the sense of crisis. The fear and threat that emerge, contemplating a future that's unpredictable and unknown. What breaks us out of the cycle of disorientation causing fear and division? It's not God as refuge and strength under the barriers of the sacred canopy. What Brueggemann calls a frightened, numb denial and deception of the disorder of life. Instead, it is the embrace of the darkness as the start of a journey of transformation made possible by God. That in the darkness, like that beautiful image I mentioned by John August Swanson at the front of our order of service, there will be coming forward a slow procession of light from God through all the peoples of the world. In short, a reorientation through trust in God. The psalmist says in Psalm 46 that God's response will be desolation. But the desolation the psalmist claims for God in verses 8 to 10 is extraordinary and transformational. It's not desolation by meeting violence with violence, by exclusion or division. It means instead, according to those verses, that the desolation of God, which will wipe out fear and disorientation, is the destruction of the very means of violence and the end of conflict itself. It's a war of peace and embrace. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Be still and know that I am God, that lovely hymn that we could have sung. Be still and know that I am God, in verse 10, therefore, becomes not just a call to a quiet personal meditation, but it's a call to the world to be still, to halt division and discrimination in order to know that I am God. God's refuge and strength from fear and uproar is revolutionary, but not in the finger being pointed and the wall being built, but in the mediation, the embrace, the bridge between, and the silencing of the clamour. So too in the words of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 33. Earlier, Jeremiah observes three times in chapters 7, 16, and 25, that the whole of Jerusalem will become a ruin and a waste, and that there will be an end to the sound of mirth and gladness and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom. Social life to stop, weddings to be cancelled. This is no time to celebrate or think of the future. All sounds quite familiar, I'm sure. But in this chapter 33, in verse 11, we hear of the steadfast love of God to humanity. We hear of a solidarity of God, a tenacious solidarity, a relentless, uncompromising hope. God promises in the first verse that he will restore the fortunes of Israel, he will rebuild. Verses 10 and 11, in the desolate wastelands that have come about, there shall once more be heard the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring their offerings to the house of the Lord. Singing again in the house of the Lord, like this one. That will be a wonderful day, I'm sure. God promises a return of happiness and gladness and celebration out of desolation. The singing and the dancing will begin again. This is a God of homecoming, a God of Easter, a God of hope, of restoration towards new possibilities. So in trust and in hope, we take a step now in preparation, in bridging the distance between us and God. We draw closer to the presence of Christ and to one another. As we re-engage, we open our eyes to the power and to the love of God, his meaning in our lives, our call to be Christ-like in our communities, an act of transformation out of times of disorientation. In boldness, like John in his first letter, we approach God, and he will hear us now. But what about that waiting, though? Waiting for the pandemic to end, for our personal struggles to change, for our thorns in the flesh to be removed, waiting for peace and harmony in our world. Why must we wait? It's not something we are used to in our modern world. We demand efficiency and fast results. Waiting in hope for God can also be a frustrating and perplexing experience. What is God doing about the seemingly never-ending process of the pandemic? Where is God in our personal struggles that live with us and seem to persist? Why isn't he stopping all of it? Many of us, like the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians, ask God often that in waiting our burden might be lifted, that the thorn in our flesh or in our world might be taken away. And like Paul, it is not. It remains. COVID-19 goes on. Our personal battles persist. Richard Holloway once said that for those who ask and yet still feel the bite of that thorn, it should not be an empty weight of despair. Holloway said something very powerful when he wrote this about us when we feel stuck in the waiting. Many learn to wait, find an answer in the waiting, and see that the waiting is not an empty thing. It is not an absence of something. It is more a powerful kind of presence. They no longer wait for something to happen, because the waiting is the happening. It is the way they follow Christ. The waiting becomes the way. Or as T.S. Eliot wrote, I said to my soul, be still and wait, so the darkness may be light, and the stillness the dancing. Waiting in faith, we might lament and shout, we might wrestle and question, but we might say too, here I am, Lord. May the darkness be light and the stillness be dancing. My hope is in Christ. In the waiting and the expectation, here is the happening. I'm on the boundary between yesterday and tomorrow with the knowledge that after the dank stillness and emptiness of Christ's tomb on the Saturday came the sunshine, the freedom and the liberation of the resurrection on the Sunday. Until the dancing begins again, the waiting is not passive. It's not a gloomy resignation that things will always be like this. It is waiting that is passionate and active. It's about calling for change in the life of the world, personal and social. It's not only about waiting for God to fulfill his promise, it's also about our being transformed through our waiting. Where is God in all of this? We lament, we shout out, but in faith we trust and we hope. Psalm 46 tells us how in the midst of seeming dizziness and chaos, God can find a reorientation, a new direction that was never anticipated. God foresees too through the prophet Jeremiah, from an old world of emptiness and sadness and destruction, a new world where the dancing will begin again. And how a renewal of trust and faith by us in God, and a God in steadfast love and relentless solidarity with us. That way we will make it through to a new beginning. That way we can be prepared right now. Jungle hat, waterproof jacket, wellies, compass, map, and all. Amen. Let us take a few moments now to pause, to listen, and to reflect.
Kate.
We join together now in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we dedicate what we bring to you. We dedicate our offerings and ourselves to the work of your kingdom, to bring harmony and peace and reconciliation and transformation to those around us in our everyday lives, to this, our country, and in the wider world. In the strength and the nearness of your presence, we celebrate and give thanks for all of our diversity, the beauty of all life, the gifts and skills that you have given each one of us, but above all, the bond of trust, the promise of renewal, the seed of hope that you have planted within us. We celebrate together your creation, your life, your death and resurrection in Jesus. And so we pray in this time of chaotic uncertainty in our country and in the world over COVID-19 and its impact on the physical and mental health of all peoples and on our economic future with lives and jobs in peril. In this time and places of intolerance and prejudice and violence, in the erecting of barriers and walls of populist division between races and nations, in this time of desperate human need, we pray that you might bring new creation and reorientation from the destruction. There is much we crave that makes our hearts hungry, Lord. We are hungry for you, God our Father. We are hungry for a world where people are loved and affirmed. We are hungry for forgiveness and hope for ourselves. We are hungry for you, Jesus Christ. We are hungry for healing. We are hungry for peace. We are hungry for you, Holy Spirit. We are hungry for community. We are hungry for celebration. Living God, in our dedication and our hunger, we can look around and see that there is much suffering now in this world. We are challenged. We wrestle, we question, we pray. Help us to feel within us that though we can't always see it, you are there. You are sharing in the anguish. You are carrying in yourself the agony of creation as it groans under the weight of imperfection. You are suffering too as the world toils. Help us to feel within us the reassurance that you still promise that day when all suffering will be ended, when tears will dry, when evil is no more and your kingdom is established. And in that reassurance, give us the strength and courage to face each day, whatever it might bring. Lord God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you spoke and you brought hope and comfort and renewal. You touched and you brought love, peace, healing and wholeness. Come now and speak again, bringing your bread of life to all who suffer or are hurting, particularly all those who are so tragically affected by the pandemic, from those unwell amongst our friends and family to the President of the United States. Bring your touch of love to all whose bodies are in pain, where there is sickness. May your hand restore. Where there's despair and turmoil, may your voice renew. In a moment's silence, we offer our own prayers for those people and those situations that are particularly close to our heart. Loving God, to all those we have prayed for, bring peace and the strength to walk forward, held, loved, and renewed by Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you once more for the pleasure and the privilege of leading worship today, and thank you to all those who have helped and all those who have contributed in doing so. We say together the words of our closing response, and after the benediction, let us also say the Amen together too, after the words forevermore. Lord God, we have worshipped, now help us to serve. We have spoken, now help us to act. We have heard your word, now help us to make it known. We have rejoiced in your love, now help us to share it with others. Use us for your will and for your kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us and with everyone whom we love, this day and forevermore. Amen.